Good morning. Welcome. It's Friday. Congratulations, you've made it. It's also the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Good morning again. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for being with us today. Hey, just a quick programming note. Somebody might care. I'm not going to be here next week. I'm going to take a few days away from the studio, but fear not. We shall continue through Exodus. We have recorded every day's program next week, so they will be new and fresh, and they will sound so good they'll be almost like it was live. So Monday through Friday of next week, the Bible study. What is that a commentary? It's so good it'll sound almost like it's live.
Is it live, or is it Memorex?
Oh, no, it's just me recording, yammering into the microphone still. But we have some great pastors next week, Kurt Taylor and Chuck Spomer and my good friend Tony Steinbrunn, who Pastor Steinbrunn is now president of the New Jersey District. He was just elected. He was serving there as mission executive. So we've got a great lineup as we continue through Exodus next week. But to the assignment at hand today, which is Exodus chapter 32, verses 15 to 29 on the Bible study. Pastor Charles Hendrickson joins us from St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, and we always have to see, Jenny hasn't got it updated on the calendar yet. We still have you at St. Matthew.
Well, I'm still at St. Matthew Bon Terre, but also Redeemer in Potosi.
So you're twice the pastor.
Twice as much.
Or the faster pastor, because you have to run between two congregations on Sunday.
I have to zip from one to the other, yes.
How have you been?
Well, I'm doing all right. It's really, let me tell the folks, if they're not in St. Louis, here in St. Louis today, it is really hot. It is very hot,
Roland. You said it, brother. You said it, brother.
Now, your question should be, how hot
is it? How hot is it?
Well, let me tell you, it is so hot here in St. Louis, you could fry an egg on a Ted Drew's concrete.
That is hot.
That is very hot. I mean, I tell you, it's so hot. Fred Bird is flying north for the summer. It's very hot.
It's very hot.
Yeah. In fact, it's so hot. Dave Murray is giving the temperature in Celsius because it sounds cooler. It is very hot day here in St. Louis, and I suppose in other places as well.
Well, in
and speaking of hot,
here's
my segue.
Yes.
Speaking of hot, that is what Moses was when he came down from that mountain.
Let me tell you, that's hotter than St. Louis is going to be.
Yeah.
But the question as we go through the text today is, was that appropriate?
Well, we'll find out.
Did God give him license to be angry? When God wasn't that angry, did he give Moses the license to be that angry? Let's begin with prayer, Pastor Henderson.
All right, let's do that. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. You can get in by way of email. Hey, Pastor Hendrickson, let's take a look here. Look at that. The email server's up and running. If anybody wants to write in, we are good to go. And considering it's Email Friday, you go to the front of the line if you send an email to us.
All right.
Forsaking all callers, emailers.
What about text? Do you do text?
No, I don't.
I don't even know how to send a text.
I am still a troglodyte.
I'm a Luddite.
I'm a troglodyte. I'm a cave-dwelling, club-dragging troglodyte.
What about tweets and twits and...
That sounds inappropriate for a Bible study, doesn't
it? All right, I don't know.
Anyway, beginning our text at 32, verse 15 of Exodus, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain. Oh, by the way, a minor thing happened yesterday we should probably mention.
Mm-hmm.
Golden calf.
Yeah.
Nothing big.
We'll have to recap that a little bit.
Nothing noteworthy occurred in the first part of chapter 32 here. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with two tablets of the testimony in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. Now, this isn't some five-minute little sojourn down a hill. Moses is schlepping these two heavy stones down this mountain, and he's got time to think about stuff as he goes.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it kind of brings a new meaning to bearing the burden of the law.
Yeah, he's coming down from that mountain. The Lord himself, the finger of the Lord had written these commandments on the stone tablets. We had seen Moses go up on the mountain, Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, back in chapter 20. Well, actually, went up probably at the end of 19. Let me just double check that. But the Ten Commandments, he went up at the end of chapter 19. And he alone was able to go up to the top there. And the Lord gave him the 10 words, the 10 commandments, as well as the other laws that are kind of subsets of them, both religious and civil laws for the nation of Israel, as we see in the early 20s of Exodus. And that was called the Book of the Covenant. And back in chapter 24, Moses had presented these to the people, had come down and read all the commandments and other laws that the Lord had given to him on the mountain, and we saw that the people said, "Oh yeah, we can do that. We're going to do that."
Not only will we do it, we will do it, and we will obey.
Yeah. Yeah,
they modified it. They made it even stronger on themselves.
Yeah, so they had pledged themselves to do this, and then Moses goes back up there for some more instructions, and then the Lord tells him then that things are not going well downstairs.
Yeah, we covered that a little bit yesterday about if God is all-knowing, why does he allow this to happen? I mean, is he inviting this? And it seems to be that this whole occurrence is really a test of Moses. In many different ways.
A test of Moses, a test of Aaron, who was also put in a leadership position.
Man, he folded like a cheap card table. Have you noticed?
Yeah, he did not do well.
And he shows up today, and let me tell you, you think there's no humor in the Bible?
Oh.
Wait till we get to
I've often thought Aaron's statement there is perhaps the funniest verse in the Bible.
Oh, yeah.
We'll get to that. But this is what's going on. They had made this golden calf. Can we take a couple of minutes and review?
Yeah, please
from yesterday?
Do. Please do.
So
I'm here to follow your lead.
All right. Well,
in spite of what other people may think.
So Moses was up on the mountain, and he's up there a while. And in the meantime, the people are getting restless and impatient. I mean, they'd already been grumbling against Moses earlier in this book, right?
Aaron was probably a more popular guy because he was the silver-tongued one.
Yeah, he was a better speaker, but they had grumbled. Throughout, ever since coming out of Egypt, you know, they were crying out, saying, now the Egyptians are going to catch us, excuse me, and so on. And so they were grumbling, why have you brought us out into this wilderness?
Sure.
We're going to die. Let's go back. At least we had food and water in Egypt. So they were a grumbling, impatient people. Maybe this sounds familiar to God's people today. Well, we get that way sometimes too.
Oh no. No.
So they were waiting for Moses, and they were on their own there, and I said, well, what's going on here? I guess this isn't working or something. So they do not last well. And so they say, well, let's make some gods of our own. As for this Moses fellow, who knows what he's doing or if he's going to come back. So left to their own devices, they say, let's make gods of our own. So they gather an offering of gold and like from earrings and pendants and everything. Remember, they had plundered the Egyptians when they left Egypt. and they throw it in a pot, and they make this golden calf suitable that like a god might ride on or something like that, or a symbol of power or fertility.
Fertility, yeah.
Yeah.
And when they got up to play, that's a euphemism too, I think.
I always remember that from the Cecil B. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments, you know, and the children of Israel got up and played, and then you see the girls dancing and so forth. So that's what was going on. And the Lord, as you heard yesterday, told Moses that, listen to what's going on downstairs. Your people, he says, your people have corrupted themselves, and they made a golden calf and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up. And so the Lord says, now I'm burning hot. Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And then Moses, as you heard yesterday also, kind of acting in a type of Christ as our great intercessor.
Intercessor, that's the word.
Yeah, he mediates for them and says, Lord, look, you made a promise, and I'm holding you to your promise, and what are the other nations going to think if you brought them out in the wilderness here just to wipe them out? No, hold to your promise. I mean, the Lord is really allowing Moses to do this. The Lord knows what he's going to do, but he's allowing Moses to act as the intercessor, and the Lord relents of sending the calamity at that point.
You know, and that, again, talk about irony, so evident in the text today. Yesterday, Moses' complaint is, if you destroy them, you'll become a mockery among the other people.
Yeah.
And what happens here? The word derision is used in the ESV. Essentially, the behavior of these people has made God a laughingstock in the eyes of everyone already.
Yeah. The Lord was going to start over with Moses, do a reboot, but
yeah,
no.
Who could blame him?
I know. I mean, look, the Lord had done that for the whole earth at the time of Noah. So, but the Lord holds to his promise that he had made to Abraham to bring this people up. That doesn't mean there's not going to be some wrath expelled on these folks.
Yeah, and ultimately he couldn't do that because if you wipe out the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi, you don't have priests and you don't have ultimately the lineage of
Messiah. You don't have
the Messiah.
Right. So that's where we are in the situation. So Moses now is coming down from the top of the mountain, and he's got the two tablets of the testimony. That would be the two tablets of the law. It doesn't say that part of the commandments were written on one and part on the other. I mean, in catechism, we often portray commandments 1 through 3 on one table of the law and commandments 4
right.
through 10 pertaining to the neighbor on the other tablet of the law. The scripture doesn't say that. I mean, it's a convenient and it's a useful image because Jesus himself summarizes the Ten Commandments that way about love God and love your neighbor.
Something else we get wrong is it says they're written on both sides, front and back.
Yeah.
And we condense it down to one side only.
Well, for visual purposes, I think. But and is this meaning just the Ten Commandments, or is it also the other laws that the Lord gave them? In Exodus 24, we see Moses reading the Book of the Covenant, which apparently was on a scroll that Moses had written down. But then he goes and gets the two tablets written with the finger of God, we read later.
Right.
In ancient Near Eastern treaties, sometimes they would have like duplicate copy for each party in a covenant.
Well, you've seen these Egyptian, if you watch any National Geographic or History Channel things, they have these things called steles or stelas.
Yes, yes.
And they're huge.
Yeah.
I mean, they're 5 feet tall, 5 feet wide in some cases.
Yeah.
They have a lot of inscription upon them. You know, it makes you wonder just how large these tablets were.
Well, now it does say in our verse here, it says how Moses was carrying it. It says, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. In his hand, singular. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he could hold it in the palm of one hand. I mean, you could hold it in your hand and,
sure,
and sort of
sure.
be a larger item. But there were what we do know is there's two tablets, and he's got them.
And they've got to fit inside the ark.
Yes.
So we have some idea.
And the
idea
ark has some dimension.
Right, so we
that
have
we
some
know.
Idea. Picking up at verse 16, the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. Well, work of God, writing of God. Yet, you know, the one thing that's always caught my attention is this is referred to as the law of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the law of God.
Yes, and mediated through Moses. I mean, both are proper
that's
ways.
Okay. It's not a misnomer to call it the law of Moses.
Yeah, in fact, the New Testament often, Jesus himself will call it the law of Moses.
So we're picking up Joshua on the way back down.
Yeah, he was Moses' young assistant, kind of like what Timothy was to Paul. He didn't go up all the way. He could only go up part of the way.
You notice he doesn't say, hey, Moses, can I carry that for you?
The old guy.
He's only helpful to a certain point.
Here's this old man, you know, 80 years old, and here's young Joshua. I remember that from the movie, too. Derrick swinging down, you know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, Joshua first comes on the scene back with the Battle of the Amalekites, right? And he's the great military guy. He's going to be, matter of fact,
he'll be the general.
When you read Joshua, it's all about the military adventures
action.
Of Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a real action adventure story. So when Joshua hears the sounds coming up from the camp, well, it only makes sense. His paradigm is war, and he's familiar with these sounds. So he thinks there's a, I mean, when you win a battle or you lose a battle, this is a pretty big going on. There's a lot of noise.
So he's hearing commotion. He doesn't know what it is. And he's thinking, well, maybe our people are, the Egyptians have caught up to us and they're attacking us.
Yeah, so his first thought is probably something's going on.
Well, because that's what they were just doing. They were getting away from the Egyptians, you know?
Yeah.
So it makes sense.
But it's a wrong assumption. But like I said, but hey, he's a military guy. What else has he got to think about?
Yeah. So he's not assuming that this is what was going on.
And it says, as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Now, that's a punishment for you.
Yeah.
It's like the kid, you know, sniffing a taste of the whiskey bottle or sneaking a cigarette, and dad makes you smoke the whole pack.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right.
That'll teach you a lesson.
So, but this, notice this, Moses' anger burned hot. That's what we had seen with the Lord just earlier in this chapter. That's the Hebrew way of speaking. They would talk about your nostrils getting hot. Each culture has its own idiom for extreme anger, and this is one about his anger burned hot.
Now, here is the thing, because this reminds me so much of the impetuous Moses we first meet early in Exodus.
Who killed that guy.
He kills the Egyptian out of just burning anger. Mm-hmm. I don't see anywhere in the text leading up to this, and correct me if I'm wrong, where God tells him to destroy the tablets.
It doesn't say that. That's his reaction.
Yeah.
I mean, you blew it. Here's what you said you were going to do, and you're not. You're doing the opposite.
Because there's no Xerox machine. You can't just get a copy of this thing.
They're saying, what is the use? Is that you said you would live this way of life to show that you are the distinctive people of Yahweh, and now you're doing this. You're not worthy of this.
Now, is this a visual for the people of Israel? It's a literal breaking of the law to show them that they have broken the law?
Yes, and that they're being paid back in kind, if you will, that the very breaking of the law is going to be bitter in their mouth, and the calf that they had made is going to be bitter in their mouth. So he breaks the tablets. You're not worthy of living as the Lord's people, and then he grinds up the calf to powder, and that's what they drink. So their sin is visited upon them. The sin of worshiping the graven image is visited upon them.
Now, how do you get gold to float?
I'm not a chemist.
He said he sprinkled it, on the water.
Well, look, think of the plagues of Egypt when the water was made bitter and brackish. So, I don't know.
What is the point?
Gold bond powder or something?
What is the point of making them drink it?
Here's what you have just done, and now take a full draft of what you've just done, and it's going to be bitter to you when you realize how you've broken this commandment. Remember back in Exodus 20, here's the specific sin. In Exodus 20, when the Lord gives these 10 words, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So there's no mistaking who the true God is who brought them up out of Egypt. It wasn't this golden calf or any invisible God riding on a golden calf. It was Yahweh, the Lord. And then his first commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Primo, numero uno. And this is the one they're breaking here. And a subset of that, we count it as part of the first commandment. Some reform groups count this as a separate second commandment about the graven images. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is heaven in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Yeah, but are you sure he really said that? Did he really say that?
He's serious. He means it. When the Lord speaks, he means it.
You know, the reason I tease a little bit is because Adam and Eve make an appearance here in just a moment also.
Okay.
Because the blame game goes into action.
Well, All right, that's where you're going with it. But also Adam and Eve in the sense of, look, what is true of all sin for Adam and Eve, for the people of Israel, for us? We don't trust God to do the job. We think we need a better God. He isn't doing the job right. We don't like it. We want to be our own God, put ourselves in charge. That was an Adam and Eve sin.
Yeah.
They said, well, God's holding out on us. He's depriving us. Let's make our own decisions about right and wrong. That's what's going on here with Israel. They're impatient with God. They don't like how he is delivering them. Their love is transient and temporary. Oh, they like it when he brings them out of Egypt and lets them cross the Red Sea, and they have the tambourine and the singing and all of that when they cross the Red Sea. But that love evaporates, and their loyalty to him. And so here, you know, they can't even take Moses being up on the mountain for a while.
So why? It seems to be two different Moseses, if I can say it that way.
Uh-huh.
The one who was pleading before God on behalf of the people, and now that he sees what they've really done, it seems like a different Moses now.
Well, we Lutherans have a category for this. We call it law and gospel.
Oh, golly, I wonder where that came from.
Law and gospel. Now, we think of Moses as the lawgiver, and he does give the law, which condemns us, which kills us. But he also was a type of Christ as the intercessor, the one who pleads the case for the people.
And judge, too.
Yes, yeah. And who suffers on behalf of the people. So he represents both law and gospel, the mediator of both. And and he really is the one who, through the Lord's instruction, institutes the priesthood for the forgiveness of sins, for the sacrifices. So he is a mediator of both law and gospel. Here, obviously, it is a mediator of the condemning, convicting, killing law.
The text does not indicate this, Pastor Henriksen, but no one says a word. No one says, now, what have you done, Moses? No one says, stop, this is what we've chosen. No one says, you're nuts, go away.
Mm-hmm.
No, there's not a peep from anybody here.
Well, you know, if you catch your kid doing something and he knows he's wrong and he's been caught in the act, sometimes they don't even mount an argument.
Because
Now, Aaron's going to try to make an excuse here.
Well,
and
sure.
That's where you're talking about the blame
game. We'll
get
to that after we get to the break, because the break is just 2 minutes away here. I want to give that full consideration of
sure.
the text. But there are 2 million, give or take, you know, Israelites at this point. Every single one of them is guilty of what took place. I mean, there's not one guy who stands up and says, excuse me, I wasn't part of this. I was way back here at the back of the camp. I had no idea what was happening.
Well, we're going to see there is a division in the people, and not all are wiped out. You see, the Lord, earlier in the chapter, is going to wipe out the whole people and start over with Moses. But there is a remnant here. But, I mean, we're all guilty in one respect or another, either by actively doing it or if we're tolerating what's going on. Just reading in 1 Corinthians, Paul chews out the Corinthians about this guy who's sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother.
Yeah.
And it's not just the guy himself he's upset with. It's for the congregation that lets this go.
Can you imagine the mayhem? If Moses had not taken Joshua up with him, and Joshua's the enforcer, he's the military guy.
Yeah.
Can you imagine the mayhem that may have taken place in the camp as you maybe had factions form and one following Joshua, one coming against Aaron? I mean, they could have wiped each other out before Moses ever came back.
Yeah, they're a grumbling people. They'll grumble against Yahweh and against Moses, but, everything comes loose.
And Jesus died for this bunch. My goodness.
I'm glad we're not like them. Wait a minute. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10 a little later, which makes the case between Israel in this incident and us.
We are in Exodus chapter 32. We're working our way from verse 15 up through verse 29. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Also, emails up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. And again, just a quick note, if you joined us a little bit late, I will be away from the program next week, but fear not, we have recorded an entire week's worth of program so that we stay right in the flow of Exodus. And when I return, you know, a week from this coming Monday, live in studio, we'll pick up right where we left off, wrap up Exodus, and then after Exodus, it's on to 1 Corinthians, which I think is a good companion to this study. Join us. The break is a great time to call in. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney Ben at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We think about a praise chorus as being a contemporary music, but not always. Here are the lyrics of a 19th century praise chorus from the Methodist Revival tradition that settled much of the East Coast and Middle West of the United States. "Lead me, Lord, lead me in your righteousness, make thy way plain before my face. For it is thou, Lord only, that maketh me dwell in safety." These words were first written by King David in Psalm 5. We read in other verses of this psalm that the king of Israel was well aware that he also had a king to whom he was praying. "Give ears to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my king and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Oh, we don't offer up slaughtered cattle and fire before the Lord every day anymore. We can and often do begin our day, as those sacrificers did, with prayer. The king of Israel needed guidance and direction from the word of the King of Kings. So David went to God's house to pray and to listen. He wrote, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." Like all of us, King David was well aware from the evidence of those around him how it is possible for us to end up falling on our own faces when we follow our own counsel. He desperately wanted God's counsel instead. And the only place to get that was by listening to God's word and entrusting every moment of the coming day to God's leadership. Let's pray about this. Lord God, our King, teach us your ways, we pray. And then lead us in paths of righteousness, honesty, and truth. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, who is the King of Kings because he is the Savior of the world. Amen.
Good morning. It's the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Charles Hendrickson, our guest this morning, as we are going through Exodus chapter 32. Well, we've worked our way up to about verse 21, and now comes what I think, Pastor Hendrickson, you referred to as the funniest verse in all of the Bible.
In my opinion.
In your opinion. Well, you know what? I trust your opinion. I'll run with that. And we pick up here. Anything you want to do to wrap the verses that came before 21, before
well,
we go on?
Just as you say, when he grinds up the golden calf and puts it in the water to drink it, it's like their sin being visited upon them. in a very physical way.
Uh-oh, consequence. That's not something we want to talk about today, is it?
Well, we can.
There are consequences for sin?
Yeah.
Oh, come on now. That's Old Testament stuff. No, we sin with reckless abandon and we dance in grace, don't you know?
Well, when we look in 1 Corinthians, we'll look at that a little bit later, some of the church actually got sick and died for their abuse of the Lord's Supper, which doesn't mean that that's going to happen to us every time, but that stands as a perpetual warning to us not to do that.
And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, get ready, folks, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people that they are set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf."
Yeah, out came this calf. Shazam.
Yeah, golly, Gomer.
Woo, how did that happen?
You know, I was minding my own business, and there you go. Golden calf. Oh, and this business about my worshiping it. And
Yeah. He's making an excuse, isn't he? He's trying to...
And you're right. This is genuinely funny stuff, because, you know, I've referred to Aaron as the Chrysostom of the Old Testament,
uh-huh,
because the way they build him up, the golden-tongued one or the golden-mouthed one. And here he has turned into a pathetic babbler, hasn't he?
Well, he's a hamana.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. Just like Lou Costello in The Mummy shows
or
up.
Or it was Ralph Cramden, yeah.
Yeah,
the
that
Honeymoon.
Too, yeah. Yeah, it's so...
First of all, remember back earlier, the Lord had told Moses, look at what your people are doing.
Yeah.
That you brought up out of... He's kind of disowning them. And now Moses saying, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Now, look, I mean, Aaron was in charge there. He was the priest.
Kind of like Adam was.
So he's got authority. He's the buck stops here, is what he's saying. Now, Aaron doesn't get wiped out or slain. But, I mean, he holds a responsibility as the acting pastor of the congregation, if you will.
It seems to me that there are two philosophies in opposition here. You know, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging.
Mm-hmm.
Or as the movie Dumb and Dumber put it, when you find yourself in a hole, you'll just have to dig your way out. Seems to me that Aaron is digging his way out.
Yeah, he's getting in deeper here, isn't he? Yeah. So, it's just an amazing thing. Out comes this calf.
Yeah, out comes the calf. Go ahead.
Well, just that. I mean, it's a lousy excuse.
Well, put yourself in Aaron's shoes for a moment. What is the emotion here that he's experiencing? Is it fear? Is it anger that Moses dares to question him? Is it maybe ultimately pride? Because he didn't exactly humble himself and repent for what he had done.
I think he's trying to make an excuse for his failure to exercise proper oversight in Moses' absence.
Because isn't the greatest obstacle to repentance pride?
Sure. What I did wasn't so bad.
Yeah.
I got to blame somebody else.
I was justified in doing what I did.
Yeah, it's not my fault. And that's part of our human nature, isn't it?
Yeah, that sounds exactly like Aaron.
Or me. Or maybe Roland does that sometimes,
me,
too.
Me, perhaps, yeah.
Yeah, and our listeners.
And the rest of the world along with
us. Do you ever do that, folks? Do you ever say, it's not my fault, you know, and you know deep down it really is. You had some culpability in this.
Yeah. But, you know, it's this ability to self-justify.
Yeah. It comes naturally to
us. And that goes back to what you said in the previous segment, which is we would prefer to craft the Jesus we want than the Jesus we get.
Yeah. We want to create God in our own image. That's what idolatry is. You know, there's no such thing as the false God. It doesn't exist, but we're creating a God in our own image the way we would like it to be. So it's really self-worship.
What lesson, then, is there for the modern American church in this text in Exodus?
All right, here's where we go to 1 Corinthians 10. Let's go there. All right, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul makes a comparison between what happened with ancient Israel in this incident and incidents like it to the Corinthian church, which was a screwed up church. It had a lot of problems, factionalism, sexual immorality, not love for the other. So in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul, and here's where he applies this book of Exodus and the story of Israel to the Christian church. He says, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers," meaning the Israelites, "were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." What he's saying here is with the pillar of cloud, clouds have moisture, and passing through the sea, water, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's a type, and I'm using the word type in a technical theological sense, meaning something in the Old Testament that foreshadows or prefigures a greater reality that comes in Christ in the New Testament. So they had a type of baptism. They were baptized into Moses, like we are baptized into Christ.
Right.
And, he goes on, "and all ate the same spiritual food," which was?
Manna.
"And all drank the same spiritual drink."
Water from the rock.
Water from the rock, which happened twice. "And they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." There was a water from the rock incident right when they came out of Egypt, and then later on there's another one. And so he's saying this is like a, figuratively speaking, this is a rock that followed them. And he equates that with Christ. Think also of how Christ was pierced in the side and out came a sudden flow of blood and water. So this was God providing for them out of his grace and mercy, which is what Christ is all about. So they had a type of baptism, and they had a type of the Lord's Supper, spiritual food and drink, just like you Corinthians have. You have baptism, you have the Lord's Supper. So did ancient Israel in typology. So they say, well, I guess we're okay, we're fine. We've got God's, we're the church. You know, nothing bad can happen to us. Think about at the time of Jeremiah, they say, oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, nothing bad's going to happen
peace,
to
shalom,
us.
Peace, shalom, shalom.
Yeah, because we got the temple. So Paul says, you are the church, you have these things, but what does he say in the next verse? "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness." In fact, this whole generation that's come out of Egypt, we'll read later on, only two of them make it into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. That whole first generation gets wiped out in the wilderness. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. In the next verse, in 1 Corinthians 10, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did," which is what's going on in Exodus 32.
Right.
"Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That's quoting from our chapter, Exodus 32. He's referring to the golden calf incident. He says, "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 of them fell in a single day." That's an incident that comes up in the book of Numbers after the Balak and Balaam story. "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents." That happens in the book of Numbers also with the serpent on the pole incident.
Right.
"Nor grumble, as some of them did." In fact, they did that a lot. "And were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So the fact that we have the book of Exodus and these accounts that we're studying now is not just ancient history that has no relevance for us, but they are written for Christians now to warn us. It's a warning of the law to not mess around with this stuff. And so he goes on and says in verse 12, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Don't take such pride and self-confidence that you think you couldn't succumb to temptation. But then he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And then he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry," which was an issue for the Corinthians because they're in a pagan context. It's an issue for us. Our culture will tempt us to trust in other gods, whether that's the stock market or political deliverance or having a good mortgage or something like that.
But what about the church when it throws scripture over the side? I'm speaking very broadly when I say the church.
Yeah.
But you have distinct denominations and you have distinct church bodies that say things like gay pastors, gay bishops, gay marriage. It's all about social justice. Hey, let's cancel the service this Sunday and go out and do stuff as a form of worship. Does that apply as well?
Anytime you're overthrowing the true God to make up a God in your own image and to do what you like, you're engaging in idolatry. Now, it's easy for us in our golden microphones here at the KFUO Studio A.
Well, they're kind of gray, but
to berate, you know, the sins of the ELCA people or something like that.
But if we don't, who will?
and we would be right in that. But don't think because those aren't our particular temptations that we don't have temptations as well.
Absolutely true.
This is why when I preach, I don't always preach about, you know, it's bad to have abortion or gay marriage, because most of my folks, in fact, probably all of them,
know this.
Don't do that, and they don't understand that. So I'm going to preach more about the sins that are afflicting my people and our temptations, which could be the good life and, you know, or lustful thoughts or whatever it is that is a particular temptation for us, where we want to have a God in our own image.
Let's pick up at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. And derision is an interesting word when you look it up.
Mm-hmm.
It means they made a mockery.
Yeah, that they're bringing shame to the name of, you know, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You know, it's what we teach and how we live that will either bring honor or disgrace to the name of the Lord, and they're bringing disgrace to the name of Yahweh, who brought them out to be his distinctive people in the world, which is what the church is here today.
Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." Well, what's this all about?
Whoa. You know, this is not something where we say, well, this is the gospel of the Lord. Or
no.
You know, this is not something you tell to the Sunday school kids.
No.
It's pretty gruesome. It's pretty violent. It sounds bad. People are offended by this. But the Lord knows what he's doing. And he's acting through Moses here. Moses is not rebuked for this, by the way. Moses is rebuked for something later on.
Right.
But not for this. And this is the Lord's judgment coming down on them.
But after all this has transpired, is anyone truly on the Lord's side at this point other than Moses?
Well,
and maybe Joshua.
There are some divisions in this book. Later on, we'll see where the earth opens up and swallows up some of them. So not all of them are killed. Now, you could say the whole people were guilty, and the Lord was ready to wipe them all out.
Right.
But for only a select number of them, several thousand, as we're going to read, are slain. But that should serve as a warning to all.
And the Levites, are the Levites serving in the role of Bible police at this point?
Well, like stormtroopers or something like that?
They're
going to be the temple guys. They're going to be dedicated to the Lord's service. The tribe of Levi will not get a portion of land. They're going to be the non-geographical district of the synod. But they're going to be dedicated to the Lord's service. Now here, this is like an interesting test of them to be dedicated to the Lord's service, to undertake this bloody, gruesome task. They are ministers of vengeance. They are ministers of the law. And the law kills. This is the thing about God's law. God's law is holy and good in itself. The problem is we aren't. And so we have a saying in theology, lex semper accusat.
The
law always accuses. It kills us. What God does in the law is not just give us good advice. Well, you could say it's that, but it's a whole lot more. It kills us. If you read the New Testament, Paul's theology, it condemns us. It kills us. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when he amps up the scribes and Pharisees' understanding of the law, nobody is exempt. And Paul lays out the case like a prosecuting attorney in Romans 1 through 3 about the wrath of God being revealed, and in Romans 1:18 through 3:20, and he closes with that long catena, that long chain, no one is righteous, no, not one. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So we're all guilty, every mouth shut before the Lord.
Is this a form, maybe it's too much of a stretch here, but is this a form of excommunication taking place here? Maybe extreme.
The extreme, yeah, the final thing, they're being killed. And that will serve as a warning to others. Like in the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira are struck down dead for lying about their offering, people may lie about their pledges or offerings now to make themselves look good. God doesn't necessarily strike them down, but the fact that Ananias and Sapphira were, and that's written down in the scriptures, serves as a warning. Likewise, with the Corinthians who are abusing the Lord's Supper, some of them got sick and died. That doesn't mean that always is going to happen today, but it tells you where the Lord, what the Lord thinks about that.
Was this a random killing, or were these specific individuals who were singled out?
Well, let's read the next few verses. Want to pick that up?
Sure. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. Well, you talk about some odd things, some troubling things to find in Scripture.
At my ordination, there was no ritual killing of 3,000 people.
Wow.
But this was to see, are they serious about serving the Lord? Think about when Abraham was instructed to slay his own son. So if it's the Lord's clear command, and the Lord had his reasons, and the Lord knew who was condemned and who wasn't, we don't know that. But in this case, the Lord, who rightfully could have wiped them all out, only wiped out a small portion. In a way, it's a minor justice.
3,000 out of 2 million people is hardly even a scratch.
It's representative, yeah. And so
but
I'm not saying
their own sons, their own brothers, literally their own sons.
Well, it's kind of like the Civil War, you know, brother against brother.
Mm-hmm. I was wondering if maybe.
Well, they're all related. They're all, the whole nation is related.
Well, the thing I guess here really is repentance, and maybe there these 3,000 in some way, shape, or form were defiant or unrepentant for having been a part of this sin. Maybe when Moses makes them drink the gold calf water, these guys refuse to do that.
We don't know.
Singles them
it
out.
Doesn't say.
Yeah.
It just doesn't say. I mean, the Lord would have been justified in wiping them all out. All right? The fact that he only wipes out 3,000 is, in a way, kind of his mercy in not wiping them all out.
Now, this wasn't something done in a back room quietly, you know, like executions are carried out today in a prison where nobody gets to see what's going on. There's no cameras. This was
like a raid.
They go out. They have their sword in their hand. They grab the guy and
apparently,
in front of everybody.
Yeah.
And the screaming and the begging and the pleading and the blood.
And they see this is the result. The message is, this is a result of disobedience to Yahweh, of having other gods.
And there cannot be forgiveness of sins without
the shedding of blood. Now, it's not because the Levites, I mean, because these 3,000 men were slain that the Lord forgives them. It's because the Christ would be slain on our behalf. Now, sometimes the Lord did send a temporal judgment to lead people to repentance, to lead the nation to repentance, so that we would not be condemned eternally. So the slaying of these 3,000 doesn't atone for their sin. It's the slaying of one man, Jesus Christ, who atones for the sins of Adam and Eve, and Moses, and Aaron, and the Israelites, and the Levites, and us, and the Corinthians. All of our sins, in terms of eternal death, are covered by the blood of the one man, Jesus Christ.
And this man, Moses, you know, God relented from wanting to destroy the people, but Moses is giving it the old college try here.
Well, but only a small portion, to show there is judgment that comes for this idolatry.
Now, if they would have repented, now, if, well,
woulda, coulda, shoulda.
Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Yeah, I caught myself when I was saying it. If they would have, because ultimately, If these people would have simply said, okay, we repent, if there wouldn't have been some action on the part of God, on the part of Moses, then are they going to get the impression that they're free to conduct their business as they had all along, doing whatever they want?
I mean, that's a hypothetical.
We sin with reckless abandon today, yeah. And we, like I said, we dance in grace. We assume that because God doesn't turn us into grease smears on the sidewalk, that we can somehow get away with what we do.
I was talking about this last night at our catechesis. We were talking about the office of the keys and excommunication, and you know that I think we don't take sin seriously enough. I know I don't, of my own sin, and I think that is an ailment of our age.
There's a lot of sinning going on out there, Pastor.
Well, of our being slack in our listening to the voice of the Lord. That's what obedience is listening to the voice of the Lord. And hearkening to his voice and following him.
Because we don't seem to be subjected to a lot of consequences today.
And we don't think of sin as an offense against God himself. Well, maybe we broke a rule. Well, as we say in our confession, that we have sinned against you, Lord, in thought, word, and deed, and are justified, worthy of temporal and eternal punishment. So... yeah.
Now, I had a thought as I was looking at this and considering the text this morning. Something crossed my mind here. Now, we have 3,000 mm-hmm. that are put to the sword here.
Yeah.
And it seems to me that they're put to the sword, obviously, because of breaking the law. But then when at Pentecost there are 3,000 added to the church, I thought I saw, again, this law and gospel.
We were channeling there because when I read 3,000, I immediately thought of the 3,000
exactly,
Pentecost.
Exactly, yeah.
I don't think there's any conscious or intentional parallel there. I just think it's a number in this case. Sometimes numbers, you can make a connection like that, but there's nothing in the Pentecost account.
Well, because the men at Pentecost were not guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of killing the Son of God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The Messiah.
The 3,000.
But yet there was grace that they repented.
Well, I think a closer account would be in Exodus, where we see about the seriousness of the law in the first commandment. Under the first commandment, and Luther treats it as the close of the commandments, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments, that the grace far outweighs the condemnation. So God is merciful to us. That's the takeaway here in terms of the gospel. This is heavy, serious law. The law kills us. We're all guilty. But we run for refuge to Christ, who was slain for all of us. And that's the good news. That's, in the larger context, that's the point.
Why don't we hold idolatry to be a capital offense today? I mean, the Muslims do.
Well, Israel was both church and state. America is not both church and state. The government has its own role to play. And it can judge in terms of our horizontal life with our neighbor.
But you have to admit, a knifing of 3,000 will really keep people in line, Pastor.
Well, and in the civil realm, for civil laws, punishment does that. Romans 13 makes that point, that the government holds the power of the sword to restrain wrongdoing. But we do not identify the two swords, spiritual and temporal, like the Muslims do.
But again, how do you communicate today? Because again, we seem to have one article that we talked about on the Bible study a couple weeks ago was written by the grandson of Billy Graham, whose last name is Chavidian,
mm-hmm.
Tullian Chavidian. And he said, that this term cheap grace, we don't really need to talk about cheap. We need to talk about cheap law.
Well, that's what the Pharisees did. They cheapened the law because they thought they could keep it. And Jesus amps it up in Matthew 5. Hey, before we, I know we're
Please.
Running low on time.
You got 45 seconds.
All
go
right,
for it.
If you want to know more about St. Matthew Bonterre, go to our website, stmatthewbt.org. And, or if you're closer to Potosi, redeemerpotosi.wordpress.com. We have church at Bonterre, 9 a.m. And then I zip over to Potosi, and I do service there at 10:45 on Sundays.
Now,
we have Bible classes during the week.
I would never tell a pastor how to do his job, but this might be a great week to reconstitute your ice cream social. I think you'd get some comers for that one.
Hey, we're going to have a fish fry at the end of July, and I'm going to make some homemade ice cream for that.
Well, that would be good, but a fish fry in July?
We have a fifth Sunday potluck and game night.
Wow.
So we're going to do that.
Always
on,
something July going command. On down in Bonterra.
Yes, and we got a couple guys getting catechized, and we're going to bring them into membership.
Catechized? That sounds painful.
Oh, it's wonderful.
Pastor Charles Hendrickson serves at St. Matthew Bonterre and
Redeemer Potosi,
our guest this morning on the Bible Study. Thank you. Always fun. Thank you for coming
Good.
In. All the best.
And it is hot out there, folks, so hydrate.
How hot is it? Oh, sorry.
Already did that.
Save it for next time. We'll be back after the news with Ask the Pastor. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jaski from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at buzzu@kfuo.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley in Washington, where the temperature is approaching 100 degrees, but it's not bothering tourist Curtis Edlin. He's from the other Washington.
Oh, man, it's great here. Are you kidding me? This is great. Now, one of the things, though, is they told me, because I'm going to go visit the Capitol, they said you can't take any water in there with you, so I don't know. I'm going to have to pick some up along the street somewhere.
The city's most well-known resident is out of town at the moment. President Obama is on his way to Colorado to visit the areas burned by a Colorado wildfire. AP White House correspondent Mark Smith says the president wants to see the destruction for himself.
The president's itinerary has him on the ground for just over 3 hours. During that time, aides say he'll see some of the areas where the Waldo Canyon fires destroyed houses and businesses, leaving behind smoldering embers. The White House says Obama will also meet with state and local emergency chiefs and thank some of the firefighters who've been battling the blaze.
Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts is joking about his decisive vote to uphold the president's health care law. Roberts is joking that he'll be spending some time in an impregnable fortress now. Some conservatives thought that Roberts would vote to strike down the law. Roberts has been speaking at a federal court conference at a posh Pennsylvania resort. The Dow's up 220 points after European leaders agreed to a set of prescriptions for their debt crisis. Leaders in Brussels have unveiled a plan to bail out banks directly from a financial rescue fund. And American Airlines is apologizing for this. A flight attendant on a weather-delayed plane at New York's LaGuardia Airport is seen on amateur video yelling at passengers and challenging them to get off the plane. Flight attendant Jose Serrano was seen on the video on an American Eagle flight to Raleigh-Durham. It had been delayed for 5 hours. There were no arrests, but Serrano was removed from the plane. This is AP Radio News.